All of us are like wayward sheep, for we go astray in ways too numerous to remember. Yet we know that in order to know you better and to love you more, we need to be able to hear your voice and respond in the way you would have us to respond. Lord, may we hear you that way today. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Our scripture this morning is the 23rd Psalm. Hear now the word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Today is one of those dangerous days as a preacher. I am preaching on something that you know better than I know, because some of you have lived it. Some of you have known it longer than I've been alive. You've heard countless numbers of sermons on the 23rd Psalms. You've been to countless numbers of funerals or memorial services where some preacher has used these verses. And like all that I know, if David lived 1,000 years before Jesus, people have been reading this and using it for 3,000 years. And it would be pretty prideful of me to think that in 3,000 years of people talking about this scripture, I'm going to say something that nobody else has said. But I'm going to give it a shot. It's an interesting thing. In 2011, June and I went over to the Holy Land with Bishop, our former Bishop, Mike Watson, and the other ordinands and their spouses. And we, you might not believe this, because I know you look at your Sunday school material. They drive in cars over there now. They actually have vehicles. And we didn't use a donkey. We rode on a Mercedes-Benz bus. And it was nice. It was amazing how nice it was. But one of the things I learned is that when you get to, flying to Tel Aviv and you stay up around the northern part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, it's pretty tropical. They had some greenhouses there with white poly on them, and they had some banana trees growing in there. They had fruit trees. And then you head south toward Jerusalem, and all of a sudden it turns from green to brown. There's as much grass growing on the side of those hills as is growing in the sanctuary. Not much. And we looked out there, and there was this Bedouin shepherd with a flock of sheep. 30 or 40 sheep. They were on this hillside. And I'm thinking, those poor sheep are going to starve to death because there's no grass out there. But they were nibbling on something. And all of a sudden, you look up, and there is this group of sheep. And about 400 yards away from the group, the rest of the flock, was this black sheep. Over on the edge, and I'm thinking, well, he's gone astray. Every time we saw a flock of sheep, there was this one sheep that had gone astray. They always go astray. That's what it says in the Bible. And it's true. And then I look in the mirror, and so do I. And my guess is, if you look in your mirror, you won't see me, but you will see somebody else who's gone astray. Now, when I start looking at this first verse, I couldn't get past the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And all I could think about was, David, who are you kidding? Who are you kidding? I've read the Bible 20 plus times in a year. I can't get past the third chapter of the first book before I see that somebody wants something other than what God has given them. And it constantly is that way till the end of the Bible. Everybody wants something else. All they do is want, want, want. I look at history. People still want, want, want. I still want, want, want. I look at you. And you want, want, want. If you don't want, you don't have choice. Because I don't know any children that don't want, want, want. It's all about wanting. We want so much that we fill our lives to overflowing with stuff so that we can get the things we don't have in order to think we got it all. Don Saylor, who retired from Candler, he wrote a litany of the hurried life. We're going to do that right now. The only response you will have is, "But I haven't time, Lord. I haven't time." You got that? "But I haven't time, Lord. I haven't time." Let's do it. "I'd like to walk under the open sky long enough to let the rain rain down on me and the sun to warm my face. But I haven't time, Lord. I haven't time. I'd like to be attentive to the song of birds and all the creatures hymning the world to you in praise. But I haven't time, Lord, but I haven't time. I'd like to have 8 full, glorious hours of sleep to awaken refreshed and new with joy in the morning. But I haven't time, Lord, I haven't time. I'd like to visit those ill and confined who need a smile and a touch of human care. But I haven't time, Lord, but I haven't time. I'd like to bring healing and peace to the imprisoned, to the stranger, to the dying. But I haven't time, Lord. I haven't time. I'd like to write a long letter to my family and friends, telling each how life is with me and thanking them just for being. But I haven't time, Lord. I haven't time. I'd like to be still one evening, long enough to see the subtle change from light to dark, and the chorus of stars in the night sky. But I haven't time, Lord. I haven't time. I'd like to praise you for all that we've been given with all the breath within me. But I haven't time, Lord. I haven't time. Take from us the burden of rushing through our lifetime. Redeem the time with us, in us, and through us. Help us live in your time. Our times are in your hands. Amen." How many of us don't have the time? As I preach this sermon to myself and to you, we need to learn to follow the shepherd, to live within the tensions of this life that we have. You see, we like to live in the tension. We love to live in the tension of being a sheep of God's fold in the sanctuary. We like to claim the Lord is our shepherd when we're with other people in the faith. And then when we leave here, we like the tension of not. We like the tension of living our lives to the point where there are sometimes we are unbelievably uncomfortable and not happy with our lives because our lives are so full that they're frayed. They're coming unglued. But we know that that will pass and we'll be happy and content in a few moments. And then there'll be those times in this tension in which we live that we will be excited and enthused and exhilarated. And so we live in the tension. We live in the tension of having a shepherd and not. Having a shepherd and not. A professor from a third world country came over here and was visiting a friend at a seminary, and And the professor asked this man to speak, and so he goes, he's speaking to the class, and he says these words, and he says, what would happen if you lived in a theology of enough? And then he said, since he had been in the United States, he had noticed American Christians were often infected with the unconscious, economically driven theology of needing, expecting, and striving for more. More of whatever. Whatever is out there. You see, isn't that where we are? We always want more. We want our children, all of them. Every single one of the children in all of our classes and all of the schools in DeKalb County to be in the top 5% of the class. Don't we? We all want them to be in the top 10. We always want to win. We all want to be Clemson Tigers. Some of us don't, but most of us want to be number one. Don't we? To the expense of everything else. And yet David, the youngest of Jesse, the least likely of his many older brothers to amount to anything, we celebrate him as the composer of this 23rd Psalm. He sings joyfully that his God supplies all his needs. He is not in want, even if he holds the worst job on the farm, watching sheep. The lowest of the rungs of the ladder. This God, like an effective shepherd, provides his tender care and enough. There was an American tourist who went to Mexico, and he's sitting out on this beautiful beach, and he sees this man dragging his boat on the shore and picking this lonely, only fish out of the boat. And so he goes over to him, and he says, catch any other fish? He said, no. The only fish I need today. Well, you know, did it take you long to catch that fish? He said, no, I'm pretty good at what I do. Well, why didn't you start earlier? You could have fished longer. You could have caught more fish. He said, well, it's all that my family needs. See, I'm going to go home and we're going to eat this and I'm going to play with my kids, and after lunch, my wife and I are going to have a siesta. And then when we wake up, we're going to go into the village and we might enjoy a glass of wine and might play my guitar and have fun with my friends. I got a busy day. And the guy said, I graduated from Harvard. I have an MBA. Do you realize if you started fishing a little earlier in the day, you could catch more fish? And if you then caught enough fish in time, you could buy a bigger boat. And then after you've got that bigger boat, you can hire somebody to help you fish. And then after you, in a little more time, you could buy two boats. And that helper could then fish on the other boat. And then in some time, you could buy a whole fleet of boats. And then you could have people fish for you. And then in some more time, you could build a cannery right here. And then in some more time, you could move to some nice city. You can move to someplace like Los Angeles or New York or Mexico City, somewhere great. You could be wealthy. He said, well, how long is that going to take? He said, oh, maybe 15 to 20 years. And then what happens? He said, then you can retire. And you can move to one of those beautiful places where you can sleep late, go fishing a little, spend time with your children, go into town and have fun with your friends. Isn't that the way we are? Doesn't that sound like we're from Harvard? Sometimes we get all confused with what it means to slow down, to let the Lord be our shepherd, and not want. Not want. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, the other two verses that really gotten me through the years, I don't know about you, but these last two verses, the fifth and sixth verses, thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. I don't know about you, I don't have any desire to go to a banquet and sit around with my enemies. Do you? The best parties I have ever been to is when like people, like-minded people, we get together and we have fun together. Amen? We really just enjoy one another's company. It can really be great. Now that's when the cup really overflows, isn't it? The problem is, that's not the kingdom of God. It really isn't. What I've found is the older I get, and the more I am in the body of Christ, that there are times that I have to sit across the table from people who I've had an argument with. I do it most every day with my wife. And we still love each other. You know, that's the truth. We have to sit across the table with each other and live life together. That's the body of Christ. With our adversaries, with those we love, we sit around the table, enjoy breaking bread together. Because that's how we are known as the children of God. You see, that's what Jesus tells us. In Matthew 5:43-48, he writes, he says, "You've heard it said this way, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." The house of the Lord, the banquet table of the Lord, is one in which we want to dwell not only here, but in heaven. It brings all of humanity together because we need to understand that those that we consider an enemy, Jesus died for them too. He loves them just as much as He loves you. And He wants us to be in relationship with each other. We humans draw lines in the sand. We draw lines in the documents. We draw lines with the people we associate with. And in the course of that, we try to cut off God's grace from us. And yet one of the greatest stories in the whole of the Bible is the Good Samaritan. People who diametrically, they hated each other. Hated each other. And yet there was a man who was left for dead, naked on the side of the road. And even though there was a line in the sand, one had compassion on the other. Mended his wounds, put him on a donkey, and took him to an inn and provided his health care. That's what he did, didn't he? And that's how we're known as belonging to Christ. We're called to sit at the table. We're called to celebrate together. Because for the body of Christ to be the body of Christ, we've got to be willing to sit across the table with those we do not like and love one another. To be Christ to them. To do the things that only a Christian would do. That only a brother would do for another brother. How can we grow in this profound practice of love? The psalmist describes a feeling at home with God who dwells with us, trusting God's powerful guidance and unconditional love that anchors us in the kingdom. When we look at our theology of more, our theology of wanting, we look at our frayed lives, I'm haunted by these verses from Matthew 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching there in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed, helpless. I'm guess afraid and afraid. And he said, they look like sheep without a shepherd. As Jesus looks at our lives, what does He see? Does He see sheep without a shepherd? My prayer is He doesn't. May the Lord be our shepherd, and may we not want. And may goodness and mercy not only follow us, but flow from us, not only now, but for all times. Amen. Amen. Amen.